Good morning, New Covenant, or whenever you might be listening to this teaching. As always, it is my honor and privilege to be able to share with you today. May is quite the busy month for me. I have a birthday and an anniversary, and there's graduations, and there's Mother's Day, and this seems like one of those months where it just kind of speeds by. It kind of makes me think of this thing I heard on the TV show. It was really interesting. You know, we always talk about how fast time flies by, especially the older you get, the seemingly the faster it gets. And well, the person on the TV show was saying how only in our first year of life do we actually experience that full year completely, because every year after that, that last previous year is only a fraction of our lives. So for example, if I'm 10 years old, that last year I've lived is only a tenth of my entirety of my life. And so in terms of memory and everything else that we have, we're only, you know, we get a smaller and smarter fraction every year. It's kind of discouraging considering I'm going to be 48 on Monday. And so I'm only going to have that 1/48th of my life to kind of reflect on. But in any case, again, May is a busy month. I want to acknowledge all the graduates. My youngest son, James, got his associate's degree from Parkland, and we had a nice time celebrating him at his graduation. He's going to be starting at the University of Illinois in the fall, so I'm happy for him. My younger brother, Jeremy, who's 10 years younger than I am, is getting his bachelor's degree after a long time coming, and I'm able to go support him out in Arizona next week, and so that's wonderful as well. And of course, I would be remiss if I didn't acknowledge our mothers on Mother's Day. My mom has always been one of my greatest inspirations, big time in terms of education. She was a mom who had four kids as a single mom, and one in preschool, one in elementary school, one in junior high, myself, and one in high school, and yet worked full time as a nurse and went to school to get advanced degrees in nursing. And so needless to say, she's been my inspiration in many ways. Can't help but acknowledge my wife, who have given birth to my three wonderful children and helped me raise them, along with a pseudo-adopted daughter and a couple of neighborhood kids along the way. And she's been a wonderful mother over the years, and been a wonderful partner over the years. Also want to acknowledge my mother-in-law, who's also been a critical part of my life over the last few decades, and being able to help raise our children in times when we need it the most. And I get to also be able to celebrate for the first time my daughter's first Mother's Day. And so seeing my daughter have a daughter and seeing how well she's raising her daughter has been really inspiring and wonderful to see as well. So to all the mothers out there, happy Mother's Day. We know we cannot thank you enough for all that you are and all that you do. And we love you very much. Someone else had a mom, and her name is Jesus. And, you know, Mary was involved with Jesus' life throughout his duration, obviously from birth, but all the way throughout his ministry and even to his death and even after his death. And so we can kind of know that there's some consistencies and some ways we can kind of relate to Jesus in that way, where he had a mom that was there for him and supported him throughout his life. On a side note, I would like to say, however, that when it comes to Jesus and getting to the kind of idea of what would Jesus do about certain things, it does make me wonder about the idea that Jesus never had a spouse and he never had kids. And so we don't have any what would Jesus do's for either one of those major categories in life. But in any case, he did have a mom, so we at least can relate to that and how he interacted and treated his mom. So for today's teaching, we find ourselves in a setting in ancient Greece. We have Paul as our main character here. Paul, who actually was a recent convert, you know, Jesus had died and was resurrected a few weeks prior, and Paul had a vision. And we know we're familiar with the story, so I won't go through it, but you know, I do get jealous of Paul sometimes, you know, to be able to have such a strong vision and be able to have a clear direction as to the validity and the reality of God and Jesus, and be able to move forward with that confidence because he has such a strong and you know, kind of evidence base, if you will, experience with God. But in any case, I don't, I'm not jealous of Paul's experiences when it comes to all the imprisonment and the persecution and what have you, because in this setting, Paul finds himself being chased away quite a bit. He's in various areas of Greece, and he is being kind of told to leave or being threatened to be in prison based on his teaching of Jesus's life and story. And now he finds himself in Athens at a what they call a hill, Areopagus. And it's a really interesting location, a really interesting setting because, you know, as we know, you know, ancient Greek civilization involves lots of the most famous philosophers of all time. You know, Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, and Athens in particular was like one of the pinnacles of philosophy at this time. And this particular hill that he was located on included this council of as many as 600 individuals who they basically heard cases and even murder cases. And the town, the location itself was actually built off of ancient Greek mythology of Ares, the god of war, being tried of his murdering of one of the other gods. And so this tradition of being this place of presenting the case and deciding the case, what to believe, this is where we find ourselves in this story. And we find Paul, this recent, very motivated convert who's been chased all over the place, but has not stopped his sharing of Jesus, despite that, find himself sharing the idea of what Jesus is all about. And I want to get to this idea of, you know, title of my teaching is what makes Jesus in us so special? You know, because in ancient Greece, as Paul presenting here, they have lots of different gods. Matter of fact, the story goes that one god didn't have a name. They had a statue, didn't have a name. It was just a random god. And as we, anybody familiar with Greek mythology, there's lots of gods, and you had all types of belief systems out there at this time. And again, so, you know, the idea is like, why this god? And here he is presenting a case. And as the scripture goes that Ron has read, one of the key points to bring out is that Paul expresses how God created everything. God is everywhere, that we are united with our God, and God has a plan. And so I want to go through those four things briefly here. And so, first of all, why this God? Why should anyone in this hill believe that the God Paul is talking about is the one worth believing in? Well, as the scripture says, the God gives life and breath and everything else. And do you really think about that sometimes, that everything that we see and don't see, including every atom of our bodies, was created by God? Absolutely nothing exists outside of God. Metaphysically speaking, everything in creation is or are one. In John 14:20, in your bulletin scripture, says Jesus is in the Father, and we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. And so this is idea that the God that Paul is serving is a God that is everywhere, not in the statue, not in the temple, not in this one location, but everywhere. And the scripture says God is never far from us, and actually is part of us in terms of his creation. The other part that is expressed here is that God is everywhere, and not just physically, but God expands the full range of all our emotions, all of our thoughts, all of our mental states of being, and all of our spirits. There is no place that you can go physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually where God is not there. That means that whatever you are experiencing, wherever you are experiencing it, God is there with you. It doesn't matter that if you are a newborn baby or living your last day in your physical body or anywhere in between, God is there. Another key thing that Paul talks about is that we are united with our God. In God, we live, we move, and we exist. And we are God's offspring. Now here, I'd like to take a quick pause because I don't think Paul here is trying to initially make a case for Jesus. I think what Paul is doing here is making a case for God. God who has a plan for humanity's salvation that involves this guy, Jesus. Because when you think about it that way, once you believe in that kind of God Paul is describing, then the rest of the story becomes a little more plausible. Because after all, Paul is expressing how you know, infinite and omnipresent and omniscient this God is. And he's making the case that, hey, this is the God, you know, not all these other gods and idols and things that you guys are, you know, worshiping here. You know, this is the God. And he's trying to prove that part of it. And then once he can prove that part of it, now he can get into, well, this is God's plan. And part of what God's plan here is that, as the scripture says, God is directing everyone everywhere to turn towards, in this case, his son, Jesus. The scripture says that God has set a day when God intends to judge the world justly by a human, one that God appointed. God has given a guarantee to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead, defeating death. God, through Jesus, showed us the example of how to live our lives. Whether we fall short of that or not, we have an example, which was something that many other religions did not have. So the question then becomes, well, then why Jesus? Why is this part of God's plan? Why go this route? And we don't know why God chose this particular method, you know. Maybe there might be some other more believable option. Maybe something that is less dramatic than raising from the dead. But then, you know, perhaps maybe something like that wouldn't have garnered enough attention. I mean, you know, you think about how quickly our world keeps moving despite crazy things happening. You know, we just kind of keep it going no matter how horrible or fantastic or whatever the news might be. We just kind of, the world keeps spinning, we keep moving. So maybe a story that wasn't as dramatic might not have caught in some traction. And maybe the story would not have been able to have been spread the way it did. But the resurrection, however, trust me, that catches everyone's attention because no one has solved the problem of death except Jesus. You know, no one has ever heard a story about someone dying and being resurrected after death before Jesus existed or any time after. Then perhaps maybe there was some better timing that God could have had. You know, maybe this story, greatest story could ever told, could happen at a different point in time that made it a little easier for everyone to believe. I mean, maybe if Jesus had come in 2023 instead of 2023 years ago, where our technology may have could have recorded Jesus' resurrection and reappearance after the crucifixion. I mean, can you imagine how many YouTube hits that would have had? Or, I mean, you're talking about something going viral. Or how many tweets and retweets would they have generated? But then again, you know, in our day of not being able to identify fact from fiction a lot of times, and you add our AI technology and special effects that can basically mimic anything we can ever see in life, maybe that method might not have worked either. Well, maybe another method of maybe making things not as optional could have been another route God could have taken. Maybe there could have been a more forcible way to enact the plan that God put together here. You know, I read this sci-fi book where an entire planet shared and believed the same religious story. I mean, could you imagine that? An entire planet having all the same religious beliefs? I mean, how many less wars or divisions and strife might that have brought about if everyone believed the same thing because there was no other options to believe anything else? But then again, in my sci-fi book, turns out that the whole thing was built off of a lie in the first place. And so it seemed like also you think about how well human beings deal with things when we're being forced to involve pressure to do something, typically doesn't go too well. So then again, you know, that method might not have been the best way either. So while there might have been some other ways to get through to us, perhaps this way was as good as any. And Paul was able to make a good case here for this God and for God's plan. And the reality is, it does come down to choice. If we were there with Paul and the Areopagus listening to him, we would have had to decide what to believe. We know in the story that there were some who sneered and kind of jeered at the idea of someone being raised from the dead. But at the same time, there were others who decided that at the very least, they wanted to hear Paul out a little bit more. And some became converts and believers in this plan. And I think we can all find many reasons why we believe in God's particular plan, because ultimately, even that belief is a gift. And the gift it is to have a God that is not only the creator of everything, but is also completely in tune with us in every way. Whereas God knows the number of hairs on our head, even, it's as good as it can get. when you add the example that he gave us in Jesus and a way to go about living this life full of victory, no matter what our circumstances are, well, that does sound like the best gift ever. I can't help but to think of that title, The Greatest Story Ever Told. And I always kind of didn't like part of that title because story kind of connotates this idea of make-believe. But I don't know what other word to really use for it. But what it does make me think of is that we get to be part of that story. Because as Jesus talked about, as he's in the Father and we are in Jesus and Jesus in us, we are completely part of all of this. And that in of itself is encouraging and is wonderful to be able to embrace and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for the ability to know that you are with us in every way. Our brightest moments, our darkest moments, our biggest triumphs and our biggest failures, you are always there. You're with us. You're everywhere around us, and you believe in us. We thank you for the gift that you've given us in Jesus to be able to live out our lives in accordance to your plan. And we thank you for all the ways that we get to improve ourselves by being able to give, to worship, and to pray, and to do those things that help us at the end of the day be more in tune with your plan. We thank you in all things. We again thank you for our beautiful, wonderful mothers and our wonderful graduates. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.